serving one another, serving with one another and serving one another as we serve God and we serve each other, what better example to look to than the ultimate servant, and that's Christ. And so we'll do that next week. But Philippians chapter 2 is going to be kind of a precursor to that. And so this morning we looked at the motives of unity, and tonight we're going to look at the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, the mind of Christ. I would imagine that you've probably, this is a pretty popular passage, you've probably heard lots of preaching on this, and I'm sure that most of it is better than what you're going to hear tonight. But I'm just going to open up the Word, and we're going to read it and expound on it and apply it, and I'm going to get out of the way and just let God do the work, because it's His Word and His work anyhow. So, the mind of Christ, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Boy, that's really a punch in the eye of modern thinking, isn't it? In verse number 4, look not every man on his own things. This just hurts more and more, doesn't it? But every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what was that? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Man. Probably a lot of words that we could use to sum us up. One of the best would have to be selfish. Man, in his fallen, sinful state, selfish, self-centered. Man's always been selfish and self-centered. That caused the fall. That's, you know, Satan appealed to the selfishness of Eve. Hey, God, there's something I must be missing here. I want to be like God. And so it brought about the fall. But I believe that we're living in probably one of the worst periods of self-centeredness the world has ever seen. I mean, it has to be. See, people don't change. Man is just as sinful as he's always been. But when the Bible says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, I believe that what that means is that the outward show of that sinfulness is going to be more and more present. You see, our heart, the heart of man, is just as wicked as it's ever been. It's just showing itself more. It's just more unrestrained now than it's ever been. And you say, well, why was it, you know, this, we call this a Christian nation because it was founded upon biblical principles, but it never has been a Christian nation in that everyone here, everyone that lives here is a Christian. Not all Americans are Christians. There never has been a time when all Americans were Christians. But there was a time when Christianity was the driving influence in this country. And there was a time, why is it that you can't sell a house on Sunday, or you can't sell a car on Sunday? Why is it that for a long time you couldn't sell booze on Sunday, and now they're trying to remove that? Why is it? Why is it that when they put tax on gambling and booze, you know what those are called? Does anybody know what that tax is called? It's called a sin tax. You don't hear that anymore. You don't hear it called a sin tax anymore. But why is that? Because this country has had for years at least a Christian influence in it. And people who weren't Christians, at least there was this Christian influence in society that sort of reined things in a little bit. As that influence deteriorates, as the church becomes more and more apostate, and the church becomes so much like the world, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. What's restraining them now? What's there, those, you know, there's nothing there to hold that in now. And so that's why I think we're just seeing, you know, the sinfulness that's always been there, we're just seeing it manifested so much more and in so many different ways. Look, there, Solomon nailed it when he said there is no new thing under the sun. You know, it's every sin, when you trace it back, it all comes from the same root, from the sinful heart of man. It's just the way that it's coming out is different now. But society at large, here's how society at large believes today. Life is all about me and what I want. That's it. It's all about me. My happiness and comfort, that's all that matters. So come things like abortion. I mean, what's that life matter? I'm what matters. You know, what about the mother? What about the baby? Well, what about her health? What about that little baby? That little baby wasn't the one who went out and sinned or was irresponsible. But it's got to be all about me, all about me. Homosexuals wanting to marry. Why can't I be happy? Do what I want to do. Self-centered. Surely, here's another attitude that society has. Surely everyone else loves me as much as I love me. I'm the center of my universe. Surely I'm the center of your universe. I mean, have you ever seen? You read bumper stickers. And people just, I mean, it's just all about me and about my kids and my this and my that. I mean, life is me, 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 me. One glance at Facebook or look at the name YouTube. You know, it used to be MySpace and now it's Facebook. One glance at it. And I realize, media like that in and of itself is not evil, but people use it wrongly a lot of times. I'm not saying that it's not possible for a person to use that media incorrectly and not get addicted to it. I understand people do that. But I'm saying if you look at that, a large portion of that is all about self-centeredness. I mean, you know, we are not on there, but I've been on there and I've seen people's pages. And man, I'm like, why would anybody care about this stuff that you're putting on there? But they really think people want to know this stuff. I mean, they really think people want to see 50 pictures of Susie eating her breakfast this morning. I mean, she wore her tutu to the table, so that's the cutest thing ever, right? No, we're sick of seeing Susie. Okay? Look at our new car. 3 weeks later, look at our new car. Okay, big deal. Okay, we saw it. If you'd have driven it to church instead of being on Facebook, we would have seen it weeks ago, but we had to go see it on Facebook because that's where you're spending all your time. Me, 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 me. We know of some people. Oh wow, man, we should have said something. Luckily this didn't turn out bad. We knew of some people that for weeks published on Facebook the build up, the countdown to their vacation to whatever Disney's in Florida, Land World, whichever one. Weeks and weeks. You know what that says? Empty house, empty house, empty house, empty. Luckily we live next door and we keep an eye out, but man, it was just, I mean, it's all of it. Surely everybody loves me as much as I do. I'll do what makes me happy and what works for me. And the attitude is, I don't care who gets crushed in the process. You know, marriages start to have problems. Well, it's no longer about the happiness of the spouse that you vowed to, but now it's about me being happy. And I'll just get out, no matter what it does to them, no matter what it does to the, I'll just get out. No dedication, no devotion. I'll just go. Because surely what matters is me being happy. That's bad enough people feel that way, and then their friends come along. You know, here's a man or here's a woman having some trouble at home, and they're already in a big enough struggle, and here comes the sinner that works next to them at work. You know, you just deserve to be happy. And then they start pumping that stuff in their ear. Sad thing is, many Christians believe this is how Christ wants us to live. What do you mean, preacher? Well, false teachers and TV preachers have taught for years, God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be wealthy. You know what that means? That means God's number one concern is your happiness and your comfort. Church, God's number one concern is His holiness. And He wants you to be happy long before, excuse me, holy. I about ruined the whole thing. He wants you to be holy long before He wants you to be happy. You be holy and your happiness will follow. And remember, happiness changes. Joy is constant. Happiness changes. It comes and goes. God wants you holy. God is concerned about your life that you live because it reflects on Him. And because He wants to save others, and you're the agent that He's using to get that message out. That's what God is concerned with. But this idea that God, His number one concern is us, and you can't find it in the Bible anywhere. But this is what God wants for me. Maybe you've heard people say this. Well, I just think God wants me happy. I mean, they'll say that. People say, well, I think God would want me to do this. Or this is what I think God wants me to do. You don't have to guess. You don't have to say, well, I think this is what... He gave you a book. You can know what He wants you to do. Does it line up with this? Yes, that's what He wants you to do. Does it contradict this? Yes, then He doesn't want you doing that. We have His Word. Today's mentality of self is so diametrically opposed to the Word of God, a child could see the difference. But sadly, the world and many Christians don't. Grown Christian men and women have a hard time understanding that it's not about me. Remember this morning, pardon me. Remember this morning we talked about the fights and squabbles, and James said that comes whenever we, because of our own lust and everything. If we walk into this building and we're concerned about what God wants and putting Him at the center instead of life being about me, why are we going to fight and squabble about those things? We're not going to. We're not going to. Because it's not going to matter what color of this I want or what style of that I like, or I choose that over there. That's not going to matter because we're not here to make you happy. This church doesn't exist to make the members of this church happy and comfortable. My job as a pastor is not to make you happy and comfortable, and your job is not to make your pastor happy and comfortable. But our responsibility together as believers is to please God. Oh, the happiness and the comfort that comes from that. But see, when we serve one another, it's not about, well, I need to make Brother Denny just as happy as I can, and I need to do this and make Brother Randy just as happy. No, it's about we need to serve God and make sure God is pleased, and we need to serve each other in a godly manner. He has to be at the center of everything that we do. So I want to look at these verses here tonight and break this down as we get into this perfect example of a servant. If you look there in verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife, contention in anger or enmity. Really what strife is it's a, what the word strife means is it means a fight or a struggle to get victory, to get one up on somebody. If there's strife, then you've got two people here that one's trying to get the best of the other. Let me ask you this, whenever you discuss the Bible with people, is it discussing the Word of God because you want people to know the Word of God, or is it to flex your biblical muscles? Well, I want everybody to know how much I know about the Bible. Listen, we used to watch Jeopardy. We don't watch it anymore, but we used to watch Jeopardy. And I used to love the Bible category. And you got to be careful with things like that, because I would find myself, you know, if I got 3 or 4 of them right, I'd find myself kind of feeling good about myself. Now, wait a minute. That's not why I'm supposed to know the Bible, so that I can win the Bible category on Jeopardy, or so that I can get the answer quicker than you, or so that somebody will come to me with their Bible questions. I'm supposed to know the Word of God so I can be obedient to it, and so that I can take it to others so they can be saved. Not so that I can win some argument or prove anything. Look, you know my testimony. I'm 35 years old, and I grew up in the wrong kind of a church. Many of you know more about the Bible than I do. And you're like, well, what are you doing up there then? That doesn't bother me. That doesn't bother me at all. If there's something for me to learn from you, I want to learn it from you. It's not about flexing biblical muscles. Strife. We've got to get the better. We've got to get the upper hand. We've got to get a leg up on the other person. God says, don't do things for that purpose. Don't do things to try to prove that you're a better, you know the Bible better, or you're the pastor would rather come to your house, or the pastor would rather choose you to sing, or the pastor would rather choose you to do this, or you got to teach that class, or don't do things for that reason. Come in and serve because you've been saved by Almighty God and now you're not going to hell. Come in and serve out of thankfulness and gratitude. So don't do things through strife. Vain glory. Take those two words, vain and glory. Well, vain means empty, so vain glory is an empty glory. What this is glorying. Basically, it's glorying in ourselves and we have no reason to. I've said this before. It is bad enough to hear somebody brag on themselves. It's even worse when they have absolutely no reason to be bragging on themselves. I mean, it's like we see so much of that today. You know, we see so much of that today. You might meet somebody. You probably know somebody like this. You know, no job and no ambition to get one. Don't care if they ever work again. They want everybody else to take care of them. They can't pay their bills. They can't buy their own food. They don't care. They think everybody owes it to them. But buddy, I'll tell you what, watch them walk down the sidewalk, walk through the Walmart, walk in your front door like a strutting peacock. Now wait a minute, fella. What have you got to be so proud about? Well, none of us have any reason to be proud about anything. But vainglory is glorying in yourself when there's zero reason to. Empty glory is what it is. So let nothing be done through strife, trying to get a leg up on somebody, or vainglory, which means don't do stuff to puff yourself up because you have no reason to puff yourself up. We're here for God, not for you. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Matthew Henry put it like this: if we do things in contradiction to our brethren, this is doing them through strife. If we do them through ostentation of ourselves, this is doing them through vainglory. If I'm trying to outdo you, that's strife. If I'm trying to puff myself up, that's vainglory. And the word says that's not what you're to be doing when you come together. It's not what you're to be doing as Christians. But then it says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Here's the attitude that we have to get to, and that's this. You are so much more important, and your needs are so much more important than mine. That's lowliness of mind. That's esteeming others better than ourselves. And that is a pill that this world can't even begin to swallow. And that is a pill that a lot of Christians get choked on about halfway down. You are so much more important than I am. You mean so much more than I do. I am so much more concerned about you than myself. That's lowliness of mind and esteeming others. You know, I like to look at it like this. I've got my problems, I've got my troubles, and you've got yours. I'll see what I can do to help yours and let God take care of mine. I let God use me to help take care of yours if I can, and He'll use somebody else to help take care of mine. You know, it's been said that if you would spend your time worrying about other people and their concerns and their troubles, you won't have enough time left to worry about your own anyhow. And then you'll turn around and find that God's worked them out along the way. You're more important than me. That has to be our attitude. And when it says lowliness of mind, esteeming others, esteeming others better than ourselves, as I was studying, I came across this thought, and I think it applies here. We ought to be brutal on ourselves for our own faults and merciful on others for theirs. We ought not have a David mentality when Nathan came to him in regards to Bathsheba. And he said there was a
man that had plenty of lambs, and there was another man that just had one that meant everything to him. And the man with all these lambs took this one from this other guy and killed him. And David was outraged. And he said, "Who is this? He's going to pay back." Those words came from the mouth of a man who had not only looked with lust, but then he committed adultery. Then he got a man drunk to try to cover it up. And then he put the man in the heat of the battle and murdered him. He said, "Well, David was." David murdered Uriah. He didn't die as a casualty of war. It was a plot. He was murdered. And then somebody came and said, "Hey, so-and-so took a lamb," and here he is outraged. And aren't we like that? Your sin is just so much worse than mine. I might be a dirty sinner, but you're a filthy one. I might be a nasty, you're a disgusting sinner, though. Aren't we like that? Come on, switch that around. Let's be brutal on ourselves and merciful on somebody else. Let's look at what my list and what I've got wrong and what I need to change and not show myself any mercy, because I know me and God knows me. And let me look at you and say, how can I help? This is your battle between you and God. Let's have mercy. Let's be brutal on ourselves, merciful on each other. I'm telling you, we have a difficult time with that truth as Christians. We oftentimes want to make excuses and puff ourselves up and make it sound like we're not too bad. But we ought to just let ourselves have it. And we ought to be merciful on others. Now, that has nothing to do with accepting or condoning sin. That has nothing to do with condoning sin. That has nothing to do with whitewashing sin. That has nothing to do with overlooking sin. When there's sin in the camp, it's got to be dealt with. We're talking about one believer struggling, another believer struggling. We're talking about the beam and the moat here. Let's start to examine ourselves as thoroughly as we try to examine other people. And let's look at other people and say, You matter more than I do. Let's help take care of you. Let God work out our situation. And then the Bible says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." This is Christ's likeness, caring more for the welfare, comfort, and betterment of others than ourselves. It doesn't make any sense to our human mind, to our flesh. Especially when people are doing all they can to get more for themselves, it seems insane for us to say, "Here, I want you to have this instead. I may have worked for this, I may have earned this, but I'd rather you have it." That's just the opposite of human thinking. Maybe you did earn it. Maybe you need it more than they do. But do you want them to have the blessing? In verses 6 through 8, we see the mind of Christ. Verse number 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." We'll stop there for just a second. The Bible says in the form of God that he was, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Christ was and is God. God the Son, when he was here on earth, God in the flesh. When we get to heaven, you see, the Son is the only one who ever took on a body of flesh. When we get to heaven, that's who we'll be able to behold. Okay, that's who we'll be able to touch with our hands. Now, we'll know the presence of God the Father and God the Spirit there, but we will see with our eyes God the Son. He's the only one that took on a body of flesh. Okay? Since he is in the form of God, meaning that he is God, and the Bible says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he could have come to earth in his full glory with all of his heavenly attributes, which he laid many of them aside voluntarily to become a man. But he could have brought them all with him and brought his full glory. He could have appeared like nobody's business. He could have appeared the way the Jews thought the Messiah was going to appear.
It's strange the way they thought he was going to appear, because he appeared just like the Bible said that he would. But they were expecting him to just burst onto the scene and show up, and here I am, buddy, and let's knock out this Roman rule and let's set up this kingdom right now. That's what they were expecting, and he could have, and he had every right to. Said when he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he could have come and shown his glory in such a way there wouldn't have been anybody that could have said. Of course, you couldn't have been around Christ and honestly said he wasn't the Son of God. But he could have shown his glory in more ways than he did. And he had every right, and he could have done that. But, what did he do? Says, but made himself of no reputation. He chose to grow up in the house of a poor carpenter. He chose to come out of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Oh, yes. He chose to come out of Nazareth, looked down upon, scorned because of where he came from. He's from the wrong side of the tracks. He chose that. Didn't have to. He voluntarily chose that. The Bible says that he made himself of no reputation. He didn't step on the scene and people already had a long list of things they knew about him. You know what they knew about him? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Which, well, no, he's not, because he's not Joseph's son. So they didn't even have that right. They thought they did. No reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now I got to tell you, how degrading
God Almighty became one of us. The Creator made himself like his creation.
Yeah.
That's degrading right there, I think. Voluntarily made himself like one of his creation. Didn't have to
do it that way, but he did. Made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And then verse number 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. True humility is voluntary humility. There is a false type of humility. Maybe you've seen it in an individual before. You know how it usually displays itself? The person will they'll say a lot about their humility. They'll go on and on and on about their sacrifices. They'll go on and on and on about what they've given up for God, which, by the way, you didn't give anything up. You gained it all. But they'll go on and on and on, and it's, oh, I'm just such a lowly servant. That is a false humility. True humility doesn't have to boast. It doesn't have to brag. It doesn't have anything to prove to anybody. True humility is just humility. I realize who I am before God. I realize my position. I don't have to make a big deal out of it. I'm just going to operate in that position. True humility doesn't have to brag. But it says he humbled himself. So our humility should be voluntary. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, the word obedient and obedience and obey, those are almost slang words in our society today. Amy and I were talking about like the Muslim religion and different religions where basically women are nothing. I mean, they're nothing. And we were talking about what they have to wear,
And I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but in some places, if they go out in public and they violate that, women have been killed or almost beaten to death or almost beaten to death by their own husbands for not wearing a veil out on the street. When they walk down in the Muslim religion, when they walk down the sidewalk, they are not to look up and look a man in the eye. They are not to speak in public. They are only to speak to women and do that in private. Okay? That's Islam. That's what it is. And when people say, oh, well, that's just the fun of... No, they all read the same Quran. There are not multiple versions of the Quran. There's one. Okay? Kareem Abdul-Jabbar read it. Ahmad Rashad, all the famous Muslims you know, they had to read it to be a Muslim, okay? And when they say, oh, those are just the wackos. No, you all had to read it before you converted, okay? Those guys over there, they're not the hypocrites. They're the ones that actually believe what they read. Okay, here's what I'm getting at. That's how women are treated in that religion. We've got a nation that's trying to cram down our throats that we should be tolerant of this religion of peace. Then a Christian woman goes to work and says something about obedience to her husband and respect for her husband and her co-worker. Oh, you belong to one of those cults. Oh, well, you go to one of those churches. They just treat their women like dogs. I've heard people say, you know, they take love, honor, and obey out of their wedding vows. I heard somebody say one time, I'm not going to say that. I'm not some kind of dog. But I think it's interesting. One preacher pointed this out, and I thought it was so good. I think it's interesting. Some women will have a problem with obedience in the Bible, and they'll say, I'm not going to obey my husband. I'm not going to obey like some kind of a dog. But you will go to work and obey your boss, who's a male, for a paycheck. So you will obey him and do what he says for a paycheck, but not your husband because God says so. So we live in a culture that has a word, and tonight we're not talking about the marriage relationship, I'm just using that as an example, but we live in a culture where the word obey and obedience is like slang. I mean, it's like cursing, it's like cuss words almost. I'm not going to obey anybody. Well, that's what your problem is, because you don't understand authority and biblical authority and how it works and the blessings that come with it. You know, you're not going to, they don't want to hear from the Christian man and the Christian woman that say, you know, we do what this book says and we've got a wonderful marriage. Not perfect all the time, but we're still together and we love each other and it works. They don't want to hear that. They want to hear the husband or the wife that was in a church like this and didn't believe this, and so then their marriage went sour, and then they go out and say, oh, that cult, here's what they tried to teach us. They have a word with they have a problem with the word obedience. But look what the Bible says. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why would we have problem with obedience to God and the obedience that God tells us to have when Christ himself was obedient? He's the perfect example of obedience. In closing, I'll say this. Jesus left us the perfect example of how to be a humble servant. He wants us to put others before ourselves. He put us before his own comfort. He laid down many of his attributes. He left glory to come down here because we needed it. He wants us to work together for the common goal of the gospel. Like we said this morning, he wants us to have the same love and mind and be of one accord. Keep this in mind. The Son works with and never contradicts the Father. He pleases the Father, and he's obedient to him. My prayer for us here at Faith Baptist Church as we start this new chapter and we're getting ready to serve together is that we would follow in his footsteps. That we'd put the Father first, we'd put the Son first, we'd put the Holy Spirit first, and we would follow him, and we would strive to not against one another, but we'd strive together with one another for the gospel. And if we ever get tripped up and we've gotten our eyes on the wrong place, that we point them right back to Christ and say, how did he do it? Well, he came thinking of other people and pleasing the Father. Let's think of other people and let's please the Father.